Get that a little bit. Grandpa, you hear me back there? Are you sure, Grandpa? Or are you just saying? All right, it's loud enough. All right. Oh, we're entering into echo territory. Just heard it. What happened? All right. I got to be loud, so. We can do that after. Look, I'm sorry, little girl, but you have to leave. That means it's broke. No, it doesn't. It's already done the update. You got to pick your language.
What's that?
You can tell this guy never uses a phone. All right, let me help you.
Whoa, hello.
That's what it says, hello.
Bonjour. Look, he's drunken. What is that about? What is going on? Okay, continue. You. I know you do. Yeah. It didn't work, yeah. I know, but now there's a new update with Apple that it recognizes you with a face mask. That's scary.
That poor lady.
Are they still making people wear masks?
Are you serious?
Yes, I've had it 5 times. I think I've had it twice.
Yeah.
I didn't have any. I didn't even take the initial one. You all right, Malachi? Hey, are those your camos? Are those yours? No. I think I should talk about monkeypox on my broadcast. I really think I should. That's what she said to you?
No.
Where's that video? I want that video. Send me that. I want to use it. I don't care. I'll use it. I'm used to super awkward. That's where I live is in super awkward. I'll take it. I enjoy it. So for Pride Month, the sodomites gave everybody monkeypox? Is that what happened or what?
Yes.
Oh, great.
I saw a guy. Look.
You think it was monkeypox?
Well, yeah, it was one.
I saw those. Oh. Ugh. All right. Well, you ready, Ryan? All right. Ryan ain't getting any younger. I better get... How old are you now, Ryan? 38? I remember when I was 38. That was 7 years ago. You remember that? Huh? I remember when Lee turned 40. That would be 12. 2 plus 10. Anyway, 1 Timothy chapter 3. We're gonna continue on with what we started here this morning. And we're going to be talking about doctrinal separation. And we started to talk about the doctrine of the church and the importance of that. And then we shouldn't be too long here this afternoon. But anyway... We're going to just review some of those scriptures here. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. And Paul said, again, he said, I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things. And before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable. unto the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. Father in heaven, Lord, we pray you bless us now and just guide our steps and direct us here. Give us wisdom and guidance. Use your word in our hearts, Lord. Help us to apply them through the Holy Ghost and through understanding from you, and help us to live thereby. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One of the good resources in collecting different things when you're studying, it's always good to have different resources when studying, if you can possibly do that. I think a Webster's 1828 dictionary is always a good one. I also recommend the wayoflife.org encyclopedia. Again, you won't agree with everything any man says out there, but you can learn a lot of things. You can still learn a lot of things. People that are fact gatherers like that, they help you when you're studying. If you had everything condensed into one spot, they have resources. So you don't only read what's in that encyclopedia, but you're reading the things that they've gathered. So you can go to those sources and you can gather that information there, right, that they have gathered from tons of people over time. Some of those things save you hours of study and research. People sometimes wonder about how you can gather so many things together. Well, a lot of times it's knowing the right resources. If you don't know what those resources are, then if other people have already done a lot of the work for you, it makes it seem like, you know, that it's more difficult than what it is when it comes to that. But so it's good to have some of those. A lot of this was from the wayoflife.org encyclopedia because it was helpful. And I don't think you should ever overlook things that are helpful. I've learned things from men that I don't agree with. I've learned things from Ruckman. I've learned things from David Cloud. I've learned things from all sorts of people, Spurgeon and the Puritans and Historic Baptists and Anabaptists and all kinds of people. I've learned a lot of things from people. I don't accept their error. I don't accept the things that are wrong, but I certainly don't disregard the things that are right either. And you should be careful. Now, if you don't have time to study and read those things, then you shouldn't do it. You should just stick to studying and reading your Bible, and then you should make sure that you're very wise with the things that you do read. You know, it's a time thing. That's why pastors are given over to the ministry, to the word and to doctrine and to study. Paul talked about the books as well as the parchments, you know, especially the parchments, he said, which was the word of God. But he used books, he used other things, you know. So those things are helpful. And we ought to use those things for God's glory and not be afraid of using those particular things. Much of the New Testament pertains to church doctrine and practice, though, like we talked about. The apostles gave a great deal of their attention to training Christians in the early church leaders in their government, in discipline, in organization, and function of the assembly. How the assembly was to operate. That's the purpose for the Epistle of Timothy. Paul was writing to instruct Timothy in church business. That's what he's doing in verse 15. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself. So doctrine, church doctrine, what you believe about the church is important, by the way. It's what you'll practice. You are all here this afternoon because you believe what you practice what you believe. Right? You are here because you believe these things about God's church. You believe these things from the scriptures. So you therefore practice them. Do you see how doctrine and practice, they go hand in hand? If you truly believe something about a doctrine in the Bible, then you obey it and you follow it. Right? If you believe that. That's the way it is. We believe in the Lord's church. We believe that the Lord's church is profitable. We believe that it's biblical for us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, right? So, which is Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. The day of the Lord, right? The day approaching, when the return of Christ, all of those things, as we see those days approaching, you and I have a responsibility to be faithful, to raise our families right, to raise our families in church. Never give your children an excuse not to be in church when they get older. You know, show them a pattern of good works. Show them a pattern of faithfulness. Show them a pattern of being in the local assembly, and that there's no better place for you to be. There's no more important place for you to be. Titus chapter 1, verse number 5, Paul says this, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee." So Timothy was an extension, and Titus was, they were extensions of Paul's office of the evangelist, which I believe was a temporary office, by the way. I believe it was given until the word of God was coming, that churches would ordain their own elders and send them out. But we see Timothy and Titus both ordaining elders. We see the extension of that office of the apostle. Then we don't see that office of an evangelist any longer. We don't see that gift of the evangelist where it's something that it's talked about after that. I believe it faded away. Then you see pastors and teachers, which is what we have. Preachers, pastors, and teachers, which we have, right, in our churches today. We have pastors, we have preachers, we have teachers. We have those positions all over. We have the elder women teaching the younger women. We have those as teachers and helps, right? Helping one another. And we ought to be about that business. Amen. We ought to be. It's important to understand those things. All right. Hebrews 13, 7 and 17. Talking about the church order. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God. Whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation? How is their manner of life? Are they living for God? Do they raise their family for the Lord? Are they continuing on in faithfulness and all those things? We watch that and we follow that. That's the pattern we're to follow, right? And we don't follow them in error. If they deviate off of that and they go into sin or other things, we don't follow that. But if you deem them to be faithful men, then you follow that faithful example that you have. Obey them that have the rule over you, verse number 17 says, and submit yourselves. There's a submission there. Very important. By the way, where are all these people that don't want to be in church, that don't want to be in a local church? Who are they submitting themselves to? Where is their submission at today, right? By the way, you want to watch a family go AWOL and children go AWOL when they get older, you have a lack of submission. You'll teach them that. You'll teach them hypocrisy in that. The children need to see that submission unto the Lord and that submission unto the church, and that they need to see that as important, right? Because it is important. Your wife needs to see that. If you want your wife to be obedient, if you want your wife to learn to follow you and to be a good wife, then guess what? You'd be submissive to the Lord, and you'd be submissive to the church and to them that have the rule over you.
Right.
You submit yourselves. Why? You'll teach her the same submission.
Right.
Right? You teach that submission. And it's important. Remember them which have the rule over you, who've spoken unto you the word of God. And then he says here, and submit yourselves. Obey them that have the rule. Obey and submit. Not just in one area, but submit yourselves. Right? It says to submit yourselves in that way. Again, that doesn't mean we're all mindless, that we check our brain at the door or anything like that. That's not what it's talking about. But what the Bible is saying is that obedience and submission will be profitable. Right? It says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account. So there's an account one day. That's going to be given. When I go to heaven, when I die and go to heaven, there's going to be an account given when I stand before God. Right? There's going to be account of the faithfulness of those that watched over your soul. Like, I take that very seriously. That's a very serious, that's not a light matter that God says for you to watch for their souls. That's very serious business. Right? I mean, that's, you know, it's not something that you can forget about. It's something that'll keep you awake at night. It's something that will cause you to pray for people, you know, to cause you to love them and to care for them and to get in their business when they need it sometimes. And say hard things to people when they need to hear it. Right? You have to do that. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy. That's the one thing that the Bible talks about, that pastors would be able to do their work with joy and not with grief. Right? Yeah. And not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Boy, the last thing you want to do is grieve your pastor and cause that grief there, because it does affect you. It does. It affects you. You know, James gives some order of the assembly too in James chapter 2. For if there come unto you at your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in a poor man in vile raiment. So he talks about that, like how you're supposed to treat them, the exact same, right? The exact same. James 5:14, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray for him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if you have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another, that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That effectual fervent prayer, right? 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 1 through 4. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint. Boy, I'll tell you what, you'll never be able to accuse me of wanting to force you to do anything, because I don't believe it works. If your heart is not right, there ain't nobody can force you to do anything, and I wouldn't want you to do anything fake anyway. I really wouldn't. I'd rather you just be real, right? Even if you're really wrong, I'd rather you be that way than be fake. I can't force you to do right. I can't force you. I can't force me to do right. Right? It's God's Spirit that works on our hearts that teaches us. I believe that when it comes to dress standards and everything else. But what I don't believe in doing is playing make-believe. I don't believe in doing that. I don't believe in dressing up in the McDonald's outfit or the Wendy's outfit when you're here and then dressing any old way you want to everywhere else. I don't believe in that. I'm telling you hear me say that a lot because I really hate that. It's really bad because it's bad because it teaches you some fake form of spirituality or some fake forced submission, right? And it's not profitable. If you don't understand something about dress or you don't understand something, ask. I've taught hours upon hours on it. You can listen to it and it'll help you. And I don't think it'll be a problem of understanding. It'll be a problem of obedience. There isn't really a problem with modesty and understanding. It's a matter of obedience. That's what it always comes down to. In the end, after someone has been educated, there's women that don't know anything about any of that. And I understand that, and I sympathize with that. But those that do know about those things and totally ignore them, right? It's an obedience issue. It's I want my way. True. That's how it is. But he says here, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, not for money, but of a ready mind, instant, ready, alert, watching, right? Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensembles to the flock. So there's no lording over God's heritage. Like, you have to do... No, you should want to. You should want to please the Lord. By the way, this church is not a prison. It's a palace. It's not a prison. It's a garden enclosed. It's not a prison. Right? It's not. If you ever see it as that, that's a shame. Someone taught you wrong. You don't understand. It's not a prison. It's a paradise. It's a garden enclosed. It's a safe place. Safest place you can be on this earth. If you look at Christianity and biblical Christianity and the doctrines that are taught here, I'm talking to you young people especially too. And if you look at them as like, well, this is keeping me from doing what I want to do. Okay, let's go with that. What I'd like you to do then, if you feel that way, is I would like you to pray and ask God to change your heart. Amen? Because I know I can't. But I know He can. I know God can change your heart. He can show you the beauty and the magnificence and the absolute wonderful gift that God gives in His church and what He's given His church for. He'll show you that. He'll reveal that to you if you ask Him to change your heart. See, that's really what you have to do. You have to ask God to change your heart because He's the only one that could. right? I remember when Carrie first came here, and she made me laugh. One of the first times she was here, she said something about the music, and we were talking about the music, and she was like, "Man," she's like, "Well," she goes, "I like that music over at the other church better," and she didn't say it in a rude way, you know, or more. I think she said more, not better, because she's never been rude, but she said it in a way like that, and I kind of chuckled. I laughed about it. I was like, "Yeah," and I understood that she was lost and she had never been around that biblical. She's never been around anything like that. So, but I remember that, and I remember not long after that. What's that?
She liked one from Rochester. They had a bigger room.
Yeah, she was rocking in the free world, but so she said that, but you know what? It's probably not, but a couple months later, she got saved and everything started changing. And we watched it change over the years. We watched God deal with her heart and teach her. I mean, it wasn't very long. It was quick. Boy, we had conversations. I remember going out. It was me and you and Hannah and Carrie went out. Remember that? We went out. We started talking about modesty issues. And I explained that. And I'll never forget her look. I explained to her, you have to remember, these were my only she was my only convert at that time. She was like the newest one. So I'm teaching, and Lee goes, "Oh, I've heard this before." And I said, "Yeah, I bet you have." And I showed her why we believe it's wrong for women to wear pants and what the Bible says about this. And I showed her, and I drew diagrams, and I showed her some things that, do you remember that conversation? She was in the back seat with Hannah, and I was in the front with Lee. And I looked at her, and she goes, "Yuck." And she goes, "That's disgusting." I was like, "Well, that's men." But I showed her the differences in the, and we talked about verses on modesty and everything like that. And you know, it wasn't long after that, the Lord continued to work through her life and in those areas and different things like that. And I had to, it's funny because I wasn't planning on saying that part, but somebody had sent me an email and said that they wanted me to know that God was using this church and it was a blessing to them, that they could see the differences. As he said, he was driving along and he saw a train of people riding bicycles in town, and he said the lead lady was Carrie in a dress or a skirt, and she's riding, and all the kids are behind her like little ducklings, you know. They're all cruising through town. I don't know where you were, but that's what they said. And you're riding bikes or walking or something somewhere, and they said they saw that, and that was a blessing to them to see that. You know, it's important to be real. You know, we don't always agree on everything and all that, but it's important for us to be real, to really hold. If that's who we are, then we ought to be that everywhere. You know what I mean? We ought to hold to those things everywhere. Those things are important. So it's so important in this day and age that God's people be consistent, and with the church especially, right? Christ is standing in the midst of the churches. Remember that. He said, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." So God wants our hearts to be right. He wants us to be paying attention. He wants us to be faithful. He wants us to learn and to grow. And church doctrine is vitally important. It's worth separating over. You know, there are other churches that I no longer am in close fellowship with because of the differences that I have. It isn't that I don't love them or anything like that. It's just that I don't feel, I'm not comfortable with where they stand on issues. And I really don't want to be yoked with them, because I don't, I believe in strong modesty. I do believe, and I believe the way the women go, so goes the rest of the church, and so goes the rest of the country. If you destroy womanhood, biblical womanhood, you might as well forget about it, because the nation, even the women, did leave the natural use. Even the women. You destroy the women, by the way, the strength of this church it will undoubtedly be the women that help the backbone and the strength of this church. That's the Holy Ghost using holy women, and holy women are used of God. I want you to understand that. I'm telling you, that's why you younger women need to be willing to learn from these older women that have been saved for a while. That they're raising their children for the Lord. Some of them have raised children for the Lord. Some are continuing to raise children for the Lord. You need to ask questions, and you need to listen to good advice. You need to follow it. If you don't know something, you need to ask them. And don't be proud. Ask them. Ask questions. Learn. Grow. Right? That's the way that's the way that you will be better. God put them there for a reason. They're there for a reason. And you ought to respect that. And there's a number of them here, by the way. So you ought to understand that and respect that. You won't find a better teachers in that sense. You won't find them better in the world than you have right in the church. And I'm telling you, if you have strong women, your church will be strong in that sense. Of course we need strong men. But when women aren't there, if they're not on board, if they're not walking in the fear of the Lord, man, I'm telling you what, you don't know how hard it'll be if you have a wife that is not surrendered. Oh. You know, half the battle in a man answering the call to ministry, if he does believe he's called, is a surrendered wife. I'll tell you what, if you don't have a surrendered wife, if you don't have one that's following the Lord and surrendered, you ain't going to make it. I'm going to tell you that right now, because the first place Satan is going to shoot is that wife, and he is going to shoot her down. That's the first attack that's going to come. One of the first attacks to make the foundation crumble. Come on, I know what I'm talking about. I've seen the attacks. I've seen how much my wife has been attacked over 15 years of ministry. I know how it works. And over 20 years of being a Christian, I've watched it. I've watched it happen. It happens, friend. It does. And it's just so, but it's very important that the ladies are strong in the church. And it's very important that we understand the doctrine of the local church. All right. Number it is, doctrinal separation concerning holy living. This is an issue. This is a real issue today in churches. And this is one that is a defining issue. By the way, I wouldn't go to any church that didn't preach holy living. I'm going to tell you that right now. I don't care what they got right. If they don't have the Bible issue right, obviously I wouldn't go there either. But if they don't got holy living right, you might as well just forget it, friend. You're wasting your time being there. Actually, you're doing worse at wasting your time. You're setting up bad examples. Preachers that don't preach on holy living, I think they're worthless. I'll be honest with you. Can you imagine? I can't even imagine being a preacher and not preaching on people living holy and sanctified and separated lives. What in the world do you have to preach on? Because if you preach Christ, you preach holiness. It just baffles that. But these guys don't get into specifics, of course, because they wouldn't want to offend anybody. We wouldn't want to make women mad at us. I do. I want you to get mad so you get right. Sometimes you got to get mad before you get right. It's just the truth. Some of you don't like that, but I don't care. It makes me like it even more. That's the way I am. See, I'm like a tiger when it comes to that. Like it's like the cage is open and I'm ready to pounce. It's just the way it is. Because I know full well that if the spirit is not right with that, and if somebody has a problem with that holy living, and especially women, you're going to be in trouble. Your church is going to be in trouble. Your family is going to be in trouble. Your home's going to be in trouble. It's the way it is. First Timothy chapter 6, verse number 3-5. And there's a lot of men. There's a lot of pastors that are afraid of their wives. They're deathly afraid of their wives. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse number 3. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, into the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing. Look at that. The doctrine which is according to godliness. He is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words. Whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. See, they suppose gain is godliness. But the Bible says to preach the words of our Lord Jesus Christ to the doctrine which is according to godliness. It's not gain. Sometimes you're going to lose a lot of things. Paul said, I count it all but loss. right? That he may win Christ. All I count it all but dung. Why? Because he lost a lot. Worldliness, if that's one doctrinal issue. You know what? Preachers that don't preach against worldliness and on holiness and separation from sin, like we talked about last week, they don't preach on holy living. I would stay away from churches. I would stay away from teachings that do not preach on holy living. They preach against holy living even. Believers that don't practice holy living. What a tremendously accurate prophecy of our day. Because there are multitudes of Christian leaders today in practically every sphere of Christendom who literally scoff at those who still preach against worldliness and maintain the strict standards for Christian morality. That's why our churches are full of divorce and adultery, rampant. Fornication, pornography, rampant. Why? Because nobody's preaching holiness. There's no standard of Christ that people live by. The standard of who Christ is, they're not preaching it. There's nothing for them to live up to. Because nobody's expecting them to live holy and righteous. A lot of pastors don't expect their people to live holy and righteous. One of the problems too is in marriages, when marriages have a problem and people preach on things like that, or they don't preach on that, but marriages have different issues and problems that come up and different things. One of the problems could be that holiness is not being preached in the church, that people don't, they're not living by the standard of God. They're living by their own standards. They're not raised up to another standard to live by, right? I don't believe two Christians ought to ever get divorced. You could never show me a reason why two Christians that are born again should ever get a divorce. How could two of God's people that love each other, how could they walk away from each other? How could they do that? How could you sit in a room with me and tell me that you couldn't work things out? How could somebody do that? Doesn't make sense, does it? Now, it does make sense if there's lost people. Because I know people that they're married to lost people. That I understand that can happen. I get that. But two professing Christians, how could that ever be? You show me two professing Christians in a marriage that aren't getting along, that aren't working, I'll show you two selfish people. I said two, not one. Two selfish people. That's the way it is. Hey, you're being selfish. I don't know how you're being selfish, but you are being selfish. Because two Christians walking in the fear of the Lord can work anything out. If they're walking in the fear of the Lord, if they believe in holy living. And I'll tell you what, I shudder to think the people that name the name of Christ, but they do not depart from iniquity, but also that they're not afraid, that they have no fear of God before their eyes in the way they speak about things. So flippantly about the covenant of marriage and everything else before God, that they're so flippant about it. So superficial about everything. It's a very dangerous place to be. I mean, you know that I've preached on divorce and remarriage and the things that God says about that in the Word, and I've tried to be as accurate as I can be with the Scriptures on all of those things. But two children of God should never, ever be in that place. There's things that have been absolutely disobeyed. And I'm going to tell you what, I'll go a step further and tell you this. If there were two in this assembly, a marriage, or a couple that decided they were going to pack it in, give up, or they were going to divorce one another, and they thought they were going to remain members, they thought they were going to remain in good standing, you'd have a big problem with me, first and foremost, because we'd sit down and here's what we would say. First of all, how did we get here? And why have you not talked to me before? Why have we waited this long? Right? When somebody's at that point, it's like, why have you waited this long? You've been sitting through a lot of sermons. You've been sitting through a lot of truth. You've had a lot of opportunity. Why in the world would this come as some big shocking surprise out of nowhere? No, either somebody's living fake and not being real, right? Because this don't happen in a bubble. This don't happen, or it don't happen by accident. It happens on purpose when you get to those points. You've purposely defrauded one another and done things to get yourself to that place. Yeah, see, I don't buy any of that nonsense. You know, it's just God's people work things out. But that, again, that has to do with the doctrine of holiness too. Holy practice in walking with God. A fear of the Lord, a reverence for God. Today we see a lot of churches ordaining homosexual preachers, right? No holiness there. Entire denominations bent on it, right? Filling their churches aren't preaching against movies and pornography specifically, and not preaching against the pop culture that's out there, and not preaching against all those things that are destroying men's homes and their families and everything else. They're not preaching against those things. They're not talking about those things, right? It would be a very challenging thing as a pastor for me to ever take over another church. I really feel like it would just like maybe just clean house like real quick, not because I would want to, but because most of those people have never heard the things. Like they haven't heard those things. So when people pick up on my sermons sometimes, man, they get fired up. They hear them and they're like, wow. And they take that to their pastor, and their pastor looks at them like they're like, I'm insane or something, like that guy's crazy. Yeah. Not really. It's all Bible. But we didn't start out there. We started way back there. That's why they don't understand that, right? We've been preaching holy living and separated lives for a long time. And when you don't do that, when you don't get into specifics with people, you're going to destroy them. They get weak. Bunch of weak baby Christians out there. They got to be fed with a bottle and a nipple. It's really, I'm telling you, it's really sick. People get some of your family members hear sermons and they get angry. They hear comments I have on Facebook and all of it, and they get mad about it. They get angry about it. Of course you get angry. You're used to weak preaching.
Right.
And you don't got any fight left in you. The only fight you have is to fight real Christians. That's the only fight you have. You ain't got any other fight in you. You don't have a fight for holy living and separate lives. You don't have a fight to look. Why don't you look at your own family and ask them if they're right with God? You don't have a fight for that. You have a fight to poke the preacher, right? Play poke the preacher. Right? That's the only fight they have. They don't have a fight to look at their... By the way, if some of these people were so brave enough and brazen enough as they get angry about what I preach and what I say, if they just turned around and dealt with their own families and got them right with God, and they turned that same energy over into doing that, you know how far people would come? Probably a lot better than you being a coward, not saying anything to your kids while they're going to hell around you, watching your children go to hell, watching your family go to hell, and not saying anything, right? Mm-hmm. We got a lot of that going on. But many people deny the doctrine of godliness. The Holy Spirit commands us in the scriptures, from such withdraw thyself. You know, we don't find it odd that all this is going on, and then you have all these modern translations that delete this entire phrase, from such withdraw thyself. I wonder why they do that. I think we know why, don't we? If someone preaches a gospel of lasciviousness, you ought to run away from them. Preachers need to preach against all of those things. Jude, verse number 4, for there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men. The Bible calls these men that do this ungodly. Do you understand that? Turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. I document these churches over and over again when I do apostasy watches on Fridays and different days on my broadcast, where these churches out here are openly apostates. The Southern Baptist Convention and the churches, they're just open apostates. The Bible calls them ungodly men. I mean, you look at their children. I mean, think about this. The president of the Southern Baptist Convention, the former president of the Southern Baptist Convention, was singing a Whitney Houston song with a man on stage dancing provocatively. And anyone stood in a room and listened to him. If I was in the Southern Baptist Convention, which I would be, but if I was, and that guy stood up in any meeting that I was ever in, I would stand up and say, you are a fruit and you have no right to be there and to speak. And I don't know why any man would in this room would stand here and not turn their back on you, you little scummy apostate. But they won't. And most people would just hate what I just said because that's really bad. That's not very nice. No, you know what's not nice? Dancing provocatively in front of women and children and putting that filth on camera and bringing the world into the church and turning it into some kind of circus. That's ungodly and wicked. That's vile and disgusting. Right? But while men... For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Ungodly men, what do they do? Turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. You cannot believe the number of churches that are having open sodomites in their assemblies, in their church services, part of their service. Churches even having drag queen story hour with little children there, with men dressed like women. Provocative women. That's the gospel of lasciviousness. That's turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. And denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. If they got holy living, I wouldn't be listening too much to what they have to say. Like, I have no respect for it. I have some friends, and I love them very dearly, and they're in the ministry, but I really, it bothers me. It bothers me a great deal when their practice is not a practice of holiness, when it is not, when they don't promote holiness in the church, they don't promote holiness in separation, sanctification in the women that are there and the men that are there and the families that, like, they don't draw the line on those things. And they don't, and by the way, incidentally, they'll always be more popular than me, always. And I don't care. I'm not jealous. I'm just saying that people that know the stand that I take on those issues, if they don't want anything to do with that, they stay far away from it. There are a lot of people that left our sending church and other churches the like that would never come here. Why? Well, because they actually found out that I actually believe what it says in there. And they don't want to be here. They don't want to live like that. Yes. They don't want to live like that. They don't want that in their life. They don't want that. Let me ask you a question. What do you want for your family? You want your family to walk in holiness or purity? I'll tell you what, there's a lot of guys, and you may like a lot of what they say, and they may differ than me on things, and you like that. But I'll tell you one thing right now. Most of those men don't have the spiritual fortitude to stand up and preach the things that are preached here. They don't. They don't, and I'm not bragging that. I'm telling you because you can, like, search through sermon audio and you can search through these sermons, and they don't want to talk about that stuff. They don't want to do that. Right? Because they're afraid to offend people.
Right.
But the way I look at it is, if you get offended, tough. That's life. I mean, you can either do one or two things. You can shout or pout, or you can get right with God. Right? Either one, it isn't going to change me getting up the next day and preaching the same thing if God tells me to do it. Right? It's just like preaching that feminist series. I preached it twice. I liked it so much, I preached it twice. Actually, the first recording was bad. It didn't turn out very well. Yeah. the first, like the old recording, it was kind of scratchy. Did you hear it okay? No, most people couldn't even hear it. It was like really bad, right? Did you hear it? Did you try to listen to it, Joshua? It was bad, right? Yeah, so then I redid it all a couple years, about 4 years ago or so, I think. We redid it. But, you know, I mean, because it's important information. It needs to be out there. People need to understand that. But they won't touch those things. Why? Because they're doctrines that are according to godliness. And I'm telling you what, they're convicting. And if you don't want to be right in that way, if you don't want to walk that way, if your wife doesn't want to walk that way, real hard to live that way. We ought to follow the apostles' doctrine and teachings according to the word of God when they talk about godliness, holiness, separation. The psalmist said, "Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments." Psalm 119:6. And lastly, doctrinal separation from end times apostasy. It's rampant. I mean, this is just a generalization and we're done, but it's rampant. The Bible says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away." They have a form of godliness, but they deny the actual power. That's the power of a changed life. That's the power of a sanctified life. That's the power of walking with God. Revelation 18:4, "And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, that you receive not of her plagues." I'm telling you, you are seeing vastly, we are approaching a one world religion, and it is coming like a freight train. They are all merging together. The Pope is talking about all kinds of, there's a priest over, I saw a priest over in, I don't know, Colombia or someplace like that, I can't remember where it was, and he said that the Pope, that leader of the world leader over there, put him under house arrest, that priest, because he said he was trying to start an uprising in his country. Now the Jesuits are known for starting uprising in many countries, here, everywhere. Like, I mean, they're known for doing that. They're absolutely known for, so it wouldn't surprise me. But he said the Pope isn't helping him, this priest did, and all this other stuff. Well, that Pope is changing the Roman Catholic Church. Right before your eyes, it is morphing into the one world church where it will be able to accept all those religions. That's what's happening now. That's why he's changing all his stands. That's why Vatican II started that many years ago. When Vatican II started, that opened the door to the ecumenical movement or ecumenicalism, where basically the Reformation was over, right? There was an agreement, and they were coming together, and they were going to get along, and they were going to lay down things. And then by the way, Rome hasn't changed anything in the essence. They still believe the same things they've always believed. It's just they're going to put a different face on in order to get everybody involved. Right? They just, because people are getting tired of old dudes in white robes walking around, I mean, with fish heads on and fish hat heads on and looking really funny. I mean, they're not into that anymore. So they gotta kind of, the nostalgia's wearing off. They gotta kind of change it a little bit and prepare for that Antichrist one world religion to gather all of them together. Right? So that's what's happening now. And the Bible commands us to come out of her. Not to be a part of that. 1 Timothy 4:1. "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth." That's like the Pope saying, you guys got to quit eating so much meat. Like, shut up, you old pervert. Nobody cares what you think. Old nasty pervert. That's what I call, I don't pull any punches. Old nasty pervert runs the biggest pedophile ring in the whole world and gets paid billions of dollars to do it. Come on. Who else has an entire pedophile ring with big, huge buildings, multi-million dollar buildings everywhere, and every single, and like two-thirds of them are under investigations for pedophilia? Right? And billions of dollars. What? But you shouldn't eat meat. Or have a what? Or have a wall, even though there's one around the Vatican. Or guns. Or anything. Right? That's what communist dictators are like. But anyway, this is who they are. And what do? They get away with it. They're the biggest mafia in the whole world. And they run every form of government, and they have men everywhere. In every facet. So this man is telling everybody to do those things. What is he? Well, he's the doctrines of devils. He's the man preaching the doctrines of devils. He's the man of sin. He's that office of the man of sin. He's that continuation of that man of sin and the coming Antichrist. I don't think it's Francis. I don't think it's him. I just don't think it is because, I mean, I don't know. It's going to be somebody with a lot more charisma and that can speak English. It will be. No, I don't think Pope Franny's going to. I think he's going to go where that other pervert is, Benedict. They're all going to run the evil empire from behind the scenes somewhere. But that's what they do. He's still alive. That guy's still roaming around. He never leaves the Vatican property. Why? Well, because he was indicted on charges of pedophilia and all those other things. But he stays in the Vatican. He stays on the Vatican lands, I should say, that are owned there. And then he can never be arrested because they can't come in there and get him. Because they have diplomatic immunity, right? So they can't come there. He can't cross. That's a sovereign nation. That's interesting, isn't it? How's that work like that? Well, it doesn't work for you. It only works for those that are billionaires. And that work for the devil. And again, you wouldn't want to be them anyway. So anyway. But the Bible says, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. God's command is to be separate and to come out, right? Mark and avoid all the ecumenical, doctrinally corrupt World Council of Churches, National Council of Churches, local ministerial associations, and all those. It's one of the reasons why I don't go to prayer breakfasts. I think they poison me. But I don't. I just could never stand it. Like, I don't know how anybody could go to a ministerial association meeting and have all these lesbians there and all these Fruit Loops there. And you're standing there with them and you're like, who are you guys praying? I'd be like, who are you guys praying to? Yeah. Like, I would just be like, I don't know how anybody does this. I mean, I don't know how a man shows up to a church service with a woman leading it. I don't know how they do that. Like, I don't know how they do that where these people stand up there and then here's this woman up there and she's standing up there and I don't know how that, do you? I don't know how you would do that. I would feel weird to me. And a lot of women, Christian women that I talk to, they're like, no, I hate it. I can't stand the way those women sound. They hate it. They can't stand the way they sound. It gives them, it's like shrill. It's like a shrill effect. I couldn't imagine. Like, could you imagine hearing some woman preach to you like that? Beth Moore, I mean, she's a Baptist woman. Not anymore. She's an Anglican now. She went back home to mama. But anyway, these people do that and they fill the churches with it now. That's where they're at. That's what they're doing now. It's apostasy. It's apostasy. And I don't know how anybody could yoke with these people. Like, I don't want anything to do with any of them. Except to preach to them if I could stand outside of their ministerial association meeting and preach to them. I would do that. Or I'd go to their meeting and preach one time. I would do that. Because they wouldn't let me back the second time. What's that? I don't think I've ever been invited to one. The only invite, serious invite I've ever had was, you know what it is, Ryan, don't you? for coffee. Let's sit down and have some coffee and talk about it. I was like, no. That's just weird. Oh, over St. John's? Did he really? No. Somebody tried to hit me? Isn't it bad I don't remember that? That would have been such a fun memory. When was that? Who's got the video? I want to watch it. Oh, that's why. Oh, that was 2016. Oh, that was when the lady showed up. The lesbian lady was showing up to preach there. And I preached outside of there in 2016. Or we did. We went there together. All of us did, right? On the sidewalk right there, right? Did I make some guy mad? Is that a Norwegian thing or what? That their veins pop out of their neck? Is that part of your tribe or your clan? Andrew's got cool videos. I need to go back and watch them. I'll get my memory back if I watch all these videos. Maybe I don't want to do that. Never mind. I don't know if I want that. Anyway, we have to make that decision, though, whether we're going to follow the Lord from heaven or we're going to follow the men that are preaching apostasy today. It's important that we follow that doctrinal separation. Important that we draw the lines. We make them clear. I'm telling you, I never thought that women preachers and transgenders and all this would be the top of the line, or the top of the list of opposition today. You know, yeah. I mean, I preached on it before it was cool a long time ago, but it's just I didn't realize that it was going to be that. My prediction is that within 5 years' time, most of these, even these, I'll be shocked if some of these fundamental Baptist churches don't start bending into these things. Yeah, I'll be shocked. Anyway, praise the Lord for the word of God, though. The Bible says, "And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, that you receive not of her plagues." That's important. That doctrinal separation is important for God's people. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for your word and for the truth of it. Help us to stand by it. Help us to live by it. Help us to grow thereby. Thank you for the word of God. Thank you for the truth. Help us, guide us and direct us. Give us a good week. Help us to walk with you and to live for you and serve you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.